Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Truth Be Told Radio. Join us once again for the radio show that gives you teaching and preaching from a biblical perspective.
Welcome. I'm your host. Sounds like looking at an echo. sorry for that. What happened? Thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. I'm your host, Melissa Cantrella. And this is Truth Be Told Radio, and today we're going to have Greg L. Sasser, and he is from The Adventures of Roman and George, and it is it's kind of like a comedy, kind of like you almost like you would have a sitcom, but not like all the laugh tracks and everything, but it's also evangelistic. And if you want to find out more about that, also now you could go to lastwordsministry.com, lastwordsministry.com. And today, like I said, we have Greg L. Sasser, and I am going to play an intro clip to give you a little example of their show. It's actually from a video that they have. Like, if you want to see the video, you could go to, like I said, lastwordministry.com, but this will at least give you a hint of it. And let's see if I got that ready. Oh, yeah, here it is. Okay, here it is. This is a trailer for The Adventures of Roman and George. Thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
How was your conference?
You know what, it was really good. You should sign up.
Yeah, not really my thing.
What is it, conferences?
No, evangelism.
You've been doing a lot of this evangelism type stuff the last couple of weeks, huh?
Yeah, that conference you had here really lit a fire under me.
Hello, everyone. My name is Roman, and I'm with my friend George here.
I had extra egg salad, so I made Jim Roman a sandwich.
Put light mayo on this time. I'm not 25 anymore, you know.
George, have you ever really stopped to think about what happens to a person if they die in their sin?
Die in their sins? Dude, what kind of conference did you go to?
Over here at work, let's just stop talking about our church and hell and people being left behind, okay?
Wait, that's
it. Wait, maybe we should go.
But then they'll know we're home.
Dad, I'm really hungry.
Here. You know, part of being an evangelist is actually giving someone the gospel, right?
George tends to get very involved in the new hobby right from the start.
You've been giving the gospel to a fake family on your computer?
This is going good.
Hey, Dad, can Mom get up and get me a soda?
Here, watch me do it. What is this? It's a $1,000 bill, you know, to track.
A Jesus message?
All right, you're doing the next one. You're going to have to get out of your comfort zone someday, right? Get up there. You can do it. The worst that's going to happen is someone heckles you a bit.
Tread lightly on this. This isn't the most comfortable thing for most church folks. You've already raised a few eyebrows.
You know what? That is fun.
Now you see what I'm talking about.
We'd like to see if somebody would be willing to come up to the box here and answer a few simple questions.
That was the trailer from The Adventures of Roman and George. In case you don't know, it's spelled, it said George, like J-O-R-G-E. And it's funny. I like that music. It's nice. But it's funny because on one part that you don't get to see on radio is one of the wives, she was, it was supposed to say, she was saying the witnesses, and she was laying on the ground to hide from them. Of course, she talked about, like, Jehovah's Witnesses, and like, I can identify with that because, not that I've laid on the ground, but, like, you know, you try to, like, try to avoid it. So I thought that was funny. And I think we have Greg with us. I want to make sure this is him. I'm going to answer it. Hello, is this Greg?
I'm here. Can you hear me?
Yes, very good. Good.
How are you, Melissa?
I just want to make sure it's you.
That's me.
Yeah, because it's funny in the switchboard it shows that 111111111.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I'm not sure how Blog Talk Radio works, but I hear that's the thing of the future.
Well, it's good because what I gotta do now? I'm gonna open up the chat room. You could have the chat room open at the same time and see people like chat to each other, and also talk on the phone. It's good for talk shows. I know you guys had a talk show in the past. Last Words Radio, and this actually allows me to do a radio show because before that, you mostly have to have your own radio show. Like you guys did, you paid for your time on KKLA, I think it was.
Yeah,
and
it was very expensive, and that's why we finally had to
yeah,
shut it down.
That's why I was thinking maybe you could do something on here because it's totally free to do the basic thing for an hour. It used to be 2 hours that they let you have, but they started giving newer people only 1 hour, and then also they made them pay during the prime time now.
Mm-hmm.
The prime time is, I think, about 8 p.m. to 11 Pacific. So it was good. I got in while I still got 2 hours, and it was free. But it's good to have the premium service. Because I know I'm not trying to be an advertisement, but it's just good because the premium service, they allow you to do phone screening like you guys would do.
Right.
I don't pay for a premium because I don't think that's really necessary with me because I don't do that much. But
it's a good idea to advertise. I think there's a lot of Christians out there who
it's a good idea.
You know, would want to use this method of giving the gospel out through the radio, and they can't afford it. You know, it was costing us. We got an extremely discounted rate at KKLA, and it was still too expensive. So this is a route that many Christians who don't have a lot of funding can go through and can get the gospel out on a regular basis and flood the airwaves, but the internet waves.
Yeah, that's what I do. I'm consistent, like maybe one or once or twice a month, but I'm pretty consistent every Sunday, 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. And the good thing is it allows you also, like, okay, say you wanna tweet something on Twitter. It has this thing that says tweet this. And then you could also, like, share that on Facebook, the link, the direct link. And also, it gives everybody their own phone number. So we all get our own phone number for our show.
Very nice. That
You don't have to pay for a phone.
Great.
Yeah. Okay, so since I started off, anyways, I gotta get to you. This is your time.
No, that's fine. I'm agreeing with you. We even thought about moving over to Blog Talk, and then we got busy with Roman and George, and we couldn't have time to do both. So, I have a good friend who Tony Miano who did on Blog Talk for a long time, and it really worked out for them as well. So it's great.
So if anybody's listening, you wanna start your own show, it's for free to do, and you get an hour for free. And and the good thing also, after this is over, it automatically archives on Blog Talk Radio, and then you could also sign up with iTunes and connect it to iTunes, and it automatically archives on there, and it's both free. So that's why it's so great. Like for me, I had a dream when I was not dream like literally a dream, but like when I was younger, I wanted to be on radio because there was a station called Radio Oz, AAHS, and it was a children's radio station from 1990 to 1998. And I would get to talk to the DJs because they have promotional events every, like, almost every weekend. And also on the phone, they had an 800 number. So, like, you know, they pay a certain rate and they let people get to call in. So I got to talk to the DJs, and that was really fun. So I liked
very
that.
Cool.
So,
that's a pretty big deal when you're a kid, yeah.
So I got to kind of have my dream with this, and then and I get to also evangelize to people and play the stuff I like. And so anyway, if you want to do that, look at blogtalkradio.com. And now we're, like I was saying, we're talking with Greg Elsasser. Am I saying that right? I want to make sure.
Yeah, actually, that's pretty close. It's Elsasser. Yeah. Maybe my brother says I don't pronounce my own name right, so at times. So that was pretty close.
Yeah. It was funny at first, like when I first saw your name, I kept switching the S and stuff and the L in my mind. I don't know why I kept on doing that, and I was like, no, it's not the right way.
Yeah, well, that's all right. I've been called a lot of strange things from it, so that's fine. But yep, that's me.
Yeah. Okay. And so, like, I would like you to now, introduce yourself to the audience and also tell how, like, you became a Christian. I would really appreciate that.
Sure. Well, I am one of the leaders of Last Words Radio. We started out much like you did. We got on a group of friends of mine. We got excited about evangelizing, and so we started going and hitting the streets. We started there, like a lot of people do, and then we had talked about going on the radio and finding a station that could possibly put our show up. And KKLA is the biggest in Southern California. It's the biggest Christian talk station in Southern California. We thought, we'll never really get on there. And one of our team members called them, and they said, yeah, we'll make a deal with you. You're going to be on really late, Saturdays at 10. But we took it, and then they eventually moved us to 9 and for a really good rate. And we did that for we had started out on an all-Hispanic station. We were the only English talk show. But then we moved to KKLA, and we were on there for a little bit over 2 years. And then we decided it was just getting too expensive, and we decided to shut it down. But I had a little bit of a bigger vision of creating a TV show or a film about evangelists, and where people who watch it could learn how to evangelize and to do it biblically, but at the same time it wouldn't be another how-to video because they've been done wonderfully, and that's where I learned a lot of how to evangelize through these different videos from Way of the Master and the like. But we said, let's make a fictional TV show with guys who are going out evangelizing and tell their stories about their lives and their families and do it in a comedic way. And that's how it came about. So we went out, raised some money, and filmed 2 episodes. Well, actually, we filmed 3. The third one is in post-production. And we're not quite sure what's going to happen next.
Yeah, of course I saw the first 2. It took me a while. Like, I just kept on putting off. Like, I wanted to be, like, at the right time when I'm watching it. I'm not too tired and stuff like that. And then I finally watched it, and I really liked it. I thought it was just good because sometimes and with Christian, like, films and actors, they seem a bit like they're a little fake, like they're not like real people. Sometimes it kind of seems like too caricature, too silly. And I think yours is, I wouldn't say perfect, but I think it's really better than some things I've seen. It's like actually like, hey, these could be like real, these are more like real people, like when I'm watching it, like more like a movie, like you said, like it's kind of almost like more like a movie instead of just a TV show. It's, and you get into it, and I know you guys, Greg Elsasser and Drew Morgan, and then I was like, I totally believe. I'm like, when I'm watching it, it's like, hey, it's Roman and George.
Well, you know, the character of George, I played Roman, but the character of George was really loosely based on Drew. When I wrote it, I didn't even think about Drew actually taking the part, but the character was a lot based on him. And are you guys still there?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay, back next. I thought I lost you for a second. Okay. Yeah, and so I based it on Drew, and then we ended up casting him because it was so much like him. And I took the part of Roman. In a lot of ways, Roman is very much like me. So it wasn't a stretch for either one of us. I'll say it like that. But you know, all of us were novices. None of us are, you know, paid actors. And there are certainly times when it's acty. You know, you could kind of tell.
But
that
pastor guy's a bit silly.
Yeah. And that was another one of my concerns, too, is you know, when people hear Christian comedy, and I have to admit I do, too, I automatically kind of grit my teeth a little bit and go, oh, man, I hope that's not blasphemous, because you usually don't put comedy in with the term Christian. You just don't. And I thought, can it really be done without being blasphemous? And
mm-hmm.
we never, ever poke fun at the gospel, ever. Our humor comes outside of that in these guys' lives. But the gospel is taken very, very seriously, as it should. And it ended up having the right mixture of comedy and some serious drama, because the gospel is presented. And I actually had seen, I didn't even know it could be done, and I saw a friend of mine had done a movie, I don't know if you've heard of it, Melissa, you might have seen on Facebook. It's called Bringing Up Bobby.
Oh, I heard of it, but I haven't watched it yet.
Oh, it was so funny. And I thought, oh, dear, here, you know, a Christian comedy is either going to be blasphemous or it's going to be really bad. And you know what? It was neither. It also held the gospel in such high regard and treated it very maturely and wonderfully. But it was also very, very funny satire at times. And I laughed and laughed, and I told these guys it can be done. And I started writing right after that. I told them I'd plug their movie, and you could go up to bringitupbobbymovie.com. And I'm telling you, it's a great film for the night. For a night with your family.
Yeah.
It's very funny, and the gospel is strong at the end, and it's a great movie. And so I got the idea kind of from that too as well. I got the courage to do it, and we're grateful for what the Lord has done so far with it.
Well, yeah, that's what I was kind of thinking too. Well, not the last thing, but another thing, I think I don't think people think that in a way that Christians can really do comedy. I think I don't know if that's more than my thoughts or what, but there is good examples. Like there's one comedian, Bob Smiley, Brad Stein. A lot of people know Tim Hawkins, and actually interviewed Bob Smiley on here. And people, they can be funny. It's like so many people think that. I think in the world, or even maybe Christian, like that comedy has to be like vulgar or something. Like it to me, it's like the easy way out. A lot of times they end up cussing and stuff. I'm like, what? That's the easy way out. Do comedy clean. That's more harder.
Yeah.
And
I figured, you know, I've seen Christian comedians that are really, really funny, and you know, you can do really funny comedy and be clean and then give a gospel presentation at the end. We kind of wanted to melt the two in together a little bit. We wanted the gospel to be interwoven through the entire show. Like, how can we just present two guys who are being funny and then give the gospel message? We don't want to do that. We want these to be two Christian guys who are experiencing life on a daily basis, trying to share their faith, while at the same time, it's funny. And like, how can you do that without, again, poking fun at anything that we hold to be particularly holy, for lack of a better word at the moment. We just didn't want to trample on the gospel, and it just came together. And we haven't had any comments that anybody's been offended
it's really good. Actually, to me, like you said, I think you do that balance, and especially with the, like I said, the part where she's like, it's the witnesses, and she lays down on the ground.
Yeah, and a lot of those, especially from episodes 1 and 2, have come from real life experiences. So I have, in the past, I have hit the floor when I've seen them coming into the house with the witnesses, because I, at the time, I'm like, I don't know what to say to them. I don't want to get into an argument. It's going to be senseless. And so I just laid on the floor and waited till they passed. And, you know, that came from that. The bit where George gives out a cheesecake, just things like that have come from one of our the team members, one of our lives, and so, you know, they say real life is funnier than fake, so that's what we did. We just adapted real life situations into the show.
Yeah, I think that's a really good idea. What I was gonna say is, I think the it's a good idea you did this because I think people underestimate the power of fiction, of not being just like straightforward, kind of like you're watching them doing it, and it's like, I think it's even less intimidating when you watch fiction because you're like sort of like just looking into their world and they're seeing how they do it instead of just saying, do this, do that, you know? It's kind of like, I think there's some kind of benefit of that. Like,
yeah, and people are attracted to stories. I mean, that's just human nature, to be attracted to stories. And there are lots of people, myself included, who will watch documentaries and how-to and sermons and enjoy those kind of things. But I'm just making up a number here. There's probably 2-3 times the amount of people who would watch a fictional show. So I'm like, how can we teach people, but at the same time present a story with all the proper story arcs, the rising exposition, the climax, and all those things, and get people to tune in every week. And as far as I know, it hasn't been done at least very often. And so I'm like, we've got to grab this before someone else grabs this idea. We might be able to make it marketable, and then tons and tons of people will hear the gospel, and it might be something in the future that we could all do full time. So that's out of all those things.
So sorry, did the idea, like, did it come while you're doing Last Word Radio or just after, I mean, like, how exactly did it come about?
Well, you know, I've been writing for years. I've been writing since I was a kid, so I'm always writing in my head, and I don't know exactly when the idea, I certainly don't think it was a one morning I woke up type of thing, but I think throughout all of Last Words, the show, and that would be really a funny skit or whatever, a funny sketch or whatever, and then it just kind of expanded into that, and certainly the Lord is giving me a little bit more of a talent in the area of writing and acting than he has as radio host. So as I could see, I'm like, this is great, we're on the show, the gospel is getting out, but well, I'm not very good at this, and then the money was running dry. I said, let's take the talents the Lord has given me and the other guys and gals, and let's put it into something we know how to do. We know how to write. We know how to act. We know how to get a story out there. So that's kind of it evolved, I guess, to use a really bad word in a good sense. It just sort of evolved that way. And then we said, we're not doing the show anymore. We have some surplus money left over. Let's see about making one episode. And then we made a second and then a third.
So it's like, I would guess then you're like more of a visual person. Like, that's the way I am, because I watch a lot of movies and TV. Like, I'm not really much of a reader. It's just really hard for me unless the book's really short to really get into it.
Yeah, I'm a visual learner too. But I'm a reader though at the same time. Like, when I watch movies, I always watch them with the subtitles on, even if they're in English, because I'm a much better reader than I am a listener, I guess. I'm a much better reader than I am a listener. So, and a lot of people are. And as a high school English teacher, I could see that in a lot of my students too. There's a ton of different ways to learn. So, like I said again, let's try it this way. Let's try teaching people through a fictional show, because again, there's a lot of good stuff out there that's a how-to. Let's go this route. And like I said, I unless someone could correct me, I don't know really of a Christian serial comedic TV show out there.
Yeah, there's one thing that I did see before, but it was used to be on TVN. I think it's called A New Day or something. It was supposed to be kind of like more of a sitcom, but it was kind of more silly, and I don't know, they probably did make fun of things more too much. I don't know. I don't think it was all right, but probably wasn't as well balanced as your show, and I think this was way supposed to be more like a sitcom instead of yours is more like almost more like a movie.
Yeah.
And but I don't think they do it anymore. Not sure if they still do that show.
Well,
and
you have to have an audience in order to, you know, you really have to build up an audience to buy into it. There's just a lot of competition out there in the world, you know. So certainly it's not our goal is to become like the world, but there are a lot of Christians out there who are looking for some entertainment that is not just faith-based, but based on the gospel. and they want to learn, and they want to be entertained at the same time, and there's a lack of that. And people, when Fireproof came out, that just showed that people want that kind of thing. They want a strong gospel message in an entertaining way, told through a story, and it killed at the box office. It just killed. So, you know, we could do that for the small screen, too, we're hoping.
And the reason, like, earlier I was mentioning, like you said, the like when you watch the words of closed captions, I mentioned that because I actually have this thing called, it's called TV Guardian, and it allows you to watch TV shows and movies and things. It cuts, like, most of the cussing out, and some of the blasphemy. Is not perfect on the blasphemy part because, you know, the way people talk, like,
right,
it can't
get everything. Right, what they think is blasphemy may not.
Yeah.
But it's
like,
Bible
always
Bible.
The, oh,
yeah.
My, you know, like,
yeah.
It'll get that part. And then, well, like, I put on strict and things. But what happens is, what happens on my TV in the living room is, like, the way it works, it makes the audio go down when you use a TV Guardian, so that's why I use the captions, and sometimes I like it anyway because sometimes it's kind of hard to hear, understand what people say anyways,
yeah.
On TV shows and things.
That's the same reason why I do it. I can't understand people sometimes. Plus, I could be getting old in my ear is not like...
Well, I just turned 30 recently on October 6th, so I feel like I'm getting older too.
Oh, yeah, you're done. You're over. Life is over. You're 30.
Everybody else is like, no, you're still young. I'm like, no, whatever. My
yeah.
Mom's
well,
all like,
you are still young. Compared to a 70-year-old, yes, you are young. Yes, absolutely. But no,
yeah.
I feel the same way. I'm going to be 40 this year. So, I you know, we are. We're still young.
Yeah,
that's fine.
Yeah.
Saying that.
But, like, it lets you be, like, counting your days more as soon as you...
That's right.
I guess that's kind of good, though, in a way, because then you pay attention more when it's... Do more for God and things and whatever.
Yep. I don't know when our life's going to be taken from us, and so, in fact, I was at a church today, and I...
Well, I saw that one, The Secrets of Johnson Sperry, and that was one of the main ideas was, like, it's like he used that phrase where it says it's better to be, to, like, I can't say it for her, but, like, attend, like, a thing of mourning instead of a party, like, you know, something of joy, because it makes you think about death, and then the
yeah.
death makes you think about God and things, you know, and the gospel, and, like, how you're going to... where you're going to go, like, you guys even often put, like, on the, like, it'll put the 150,000 people die every day, or, like, the counter, I've seen those, like, this many people die so far, and it's like...
Well, yeah, and as a society, we think about the future all the time, and actually we prepare for disasters in our life all the time. We buy car
yeah.
insurance, we buy fire insurance, we buy health and life insurance, we save for our retirement, but, you know... Either people don't really think about death, which I just don't buy, especially in light of what I just said, or they're just ignoring it, and they're choosing
yeah,
to ignore
it. Yeah, I think
it.
They ignore it.
Can't. And I think even if I wasn't a Christian, it would just freak me out. I would think, if I wasn't a Christian, I would be worried all the time, well, what is going to happen? What if I died right now? And it seems like the non-Christians I talk to, they don't worry about that. But you know what? I bet you they do it at 2 o'clock in the morning when they can't sleep and when it's quiet and no one else is around. That's when the thoughts, the busyness is quieted for a few minutes, and that's when the thoughts come. And everybody, it's natural for a man to think about the day they die. And,
yeah.
And just people don't like to admit that they think about it. Oh, no, I just live for the moment. Well, then I can't possibly wrap my brain around that, especially since we do buy so much retirement and insurance and all that thing to protect us in case of a tragedy. But the ultimate tragedy is going to be if somebody dies without Christ, and everybody's
mm-hmm.
going to die. So I just don't get that line of thinking, I guess, when I talk to non-Christians who say, oh, I don't worry about death, or I don't even think about it. I don't think they're quite being a little disingenuous at best.
Yeah, I also, like my mom has, like, revealed that to me. Like, there's times that at night she's, like, she's afraid, and I've actually told her like things about, like, the gospel. Like, I think I kind of, like, did, like, she's heard, like, the kind of, like, the good person test. If people don't know that, that's from Living Waters. Like, they use a good person test to lead from the Ten Commandments into the gospel. And I think she's heard me say that. And then I think I've even said it myself to her, like, well, you're supposed to do this, like, you know, repent and trust in Jesus and stuff. But she says, like she'll be like, well, like, I pray at night, like kind of like, I guess trying to, like, say it's repentance, but it's obviously to me it's not really true. It's just, like, probably her being afraid.
Yeah.
Like she said,
well, look
at night.
Christopher Hitchens. Look at Christopher Hitchens. You know, it just broke not too long ago that he has throat cancer. He's one of the world's leading atheists. And you would think, oh, okay, now that he's got throat cancer, you would think that he will now contemplate eternity and the possibility that there is a God. But nope, he's just still making, writing, signing books and still promoting atheism. And our brains can't wrap around it because our minds have been conformed to to God's mind, you know, and to God's heart. And so we don't get it. We do not possibly understand how somebody can just not sit there and contemplate the truth of the gospel. And it makes no sense to us, just like it almost seems like it makes no sense to them how we can possibly believe in Christ. But our job is to not make people. We can't. We cannot convert somebody. And if we did convert somebody, they wouldn't be any more saved than they were before they met us. So only Christ can do that. But we certainly have got to go out there in whatever talent, whatever gift the Lord has given you, to share the gospel on a consistent basis.
Well, you mentioned him, Christopher Hitchens. I think one thing, though, that was funny, I think somebody said that he was allowing people to pray for him, though.
Yeah,
so
I just
maybe
heard that this morning,
too. There's a sense of that.
Well, that's good of him, you know. Thank you for allowing us to pray for you, sir. We really, really appreciate that.
Yeah.
But, you know, we just pray for him. That's what we can do. We just pray that, you know, that he will get rid of his hardness of heart and his stubbornness. And he knows it's true. Romans says he knows it's true. And he just suppresses that light and that truth in order to continue his sin. But if he doesn't really realize that, he may not have that much time left to continue sin.
Yeah. Yeah, I think, like, we don't know. Like, my mom said, like, this one lady that her friend, I don't want to be too graphic, but she said she was, you don't know, because we were just talking about the other day, her mom used to say, like, when the long arm of God reaches down and gets you, it doesn't matter when it is, he's going to get you. And what happened is my mom's friend's mom, she was just going out to move the sprinkler. She was trying to move the sprinkler, and then one of the, I think it was a neighbor or something, like, he pulled out and he accidentally ran over her head. She was just moving the sprinkler, and he was so horrified and sad. But it just shows you, like, you could just do some normal thing. You could slip and fall or something, break your neck or something. We don't know how, like, we often feel safe in our own home most of the time, but we could die there too. It's like, why are you so afraid of flying in a plane? Like, even my mom, well, sometimes I'm not kind of afraid too, but, like, why are you so afraid of flying in a plane when you could die just right here?
Yeah,
you
that's
don't know.
True. What do they say? Most accidents happen in a kitchen or in a bathroom or some crazy thing. Yeah. Well, you know, we just keep doing what we keep doing. And that was one of our goals with Roman and George is to present something that Christians and non-Christians, it's not just a teaching tool for Christians how to share their faith, but we've got a gospel presentation at the end of every episode. I'm just pleading with sinners to please contemplate the truth of the gospel and to repent and put their trust and their faith in Christ. And we just pray. So that's all we can do. I know I was a very, very, very stubborn man, and I claimed to be a Christian, and I certainly was one of those. I wasn't an atheist. I grew up in a Christian home, and I claimed to be a Christian for many years. And if I go back in time and see myself in my early 20s, I still would have said, oh, yes, I'm a Christian. But I wasn't living like it, and it wasn't until I was probably just about hitting 30 when I realized that the ingredient that was missing out of my whole life was when I thought I had come to Christ so many years ago, was because I was trying to make a deal with God. If you did this for me, I will be a Christian. And because of that, I was a false convert. I never really repented. I repented only for my sins in my early 20s so that he would do something for me on this earth and help me and all the things that I was dealing with. I made a deal, so to speak. And when I was 30, I realized I needed to repent and put my faith in Christ solely for that reason, just because I needed salvation, not for anything else I could get on this earth. And it was probably at that moment where I was truly saved.
Yeah, you often see that also, like, you see that on a lot of TV shows, like, they'll be like, their daughter's dying or something, their son dying or somebody's dying, and they'll be like praying to God, like, the same thing, like, if you do this, then I'll go to church or something like that.
Right.
And, of course, it doesn't follow through because they're just trying to get God to help them out for their kid or whatever it is that they wanted at that time. And I identify with that because I also I was like a false convert, like I thought I was a Christian, and I ended up seeing the funny thing is, like, I saw Kirk Cameron on TVN. I think it was back when they first started being on TVN, and then it was also Ray Comfort, but it's funny, back then I didn't know he's from New Zealand. I thought he was Australian, and I was like, who's this guy? Like, because
yeah.
I knew Kirk Cameron was because I have growing pains, and that's funny because, like, I think God used that to make me want to watch it to
absolutely
see it.
And I think Ray would agree with you. And Ray doesn't care who comes, how the gospel gets out there, if it's Kirk Cameron or another well-known Christian. He just wants to get the gospel out, and I think he was very grateful when Kirk came aboard the ministry, because that did. It did kind of plummet them in the spotlight a little bit.
Yeah.
Because of that, a lot of
yeah.
people heard the gospel. So he's very grateful.
I was going to mention this. I saw both that night, they're famous ones that they preach is True and False Conversion and Hell's Best Kept Secret. So I got 1-2 punch at the same time.
Yeah,
and
good.
That was
two of their foundational teachings that have just,
yeah.
I mean, it's one of those that I still love to hear every once in a while. You know, I'm like, I haven't heard that in a while. And
yeah.
It's just, it, that is the teaching that really ultimately changed my life. It was the second most important teaching from the Bible, of course. And it just made sense at that point. I realized that was the missing ingredient, was the repentance, because no one had really talked about repentance. What they like to do is called drive-by repentance, where you just mention, oh, yeah, you're a sinner. Oh, yes, I'm a sinner. And then, you know, the 80% of it is focused on God's love. And I had grown up on hearing about God's love, but God's love wasn't helping me through the dark times. You know, and so when I got to, like I said, when I got 30 and realized, hey, you need forgiveness of sins. I remember it just hit me. I don't care how bad my life is or whatever else is going on in my life. I don't care. I don't care how horrible it is. I need saving. I need forgiveness for my sins. And that's when I was truly saved. And then his love and his mercy is able to sustain me during the times where it's dark and things are difficult. But boy, you certainly don't go into making deals with God like I did. You certainly go, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. That's a mark of a false convert.
Yeah, when I first did that, it was February 16, 2004, and I remember before I went to one of those churches that were like using the purpose-driven life, you know, Rick Warren thing. And try and be seeker sensitive, and yeah, it seemed cool. They got keychains and things like that. But like, I remember, like, so often that, like, you know how people, like, they'll go, like, people do the altar call and then they go down the aisle, over and over again, and still have
right.
that so much doubt in their mind, and because they never hear like the whole gospel. And I think that's what happened with me. And also before, I don't know if you know, but I was in. From 1998, I think, to 2000, it was a cult church. They called it the International Church of Christ. And
oh, yeah, the
from
the Boston
Kit
movement?
McKean.
Is that from the
Kit
Boston
McKean.
Movement?
Oh, yeah, that's the same thing. Yeah, that's
okay.
it.
Okay.
And so
yeah, you did chapters.
It was very work righteous, and I also have mental illness, so I felt extra guilty. So, like,
yeah.
It was them doing work
isn't
righteousness
church,
and guilty.
I'm sorry to interrupt. Isn't that the church where you had to tell them if you were going to go on vacation?
Yeah, I did. Well, I don't know if they required it, but I told the person, they call them the discipler, like, if they want the whole thing, go to Wikipedia, it explains it, like, look for International Churches of Christ, like you said, the Boston Movement, and ICOC for sure. And what they did is, like, I was going on vacation, and they called the people the disciples. There's always somebody over you. There's, like, a hierarchy. There's somebody over you that teaches you, like, a certain amount of people, and even later they become another discipler, and they go over somebody else. But what happened is that lady, her name was Honora, and she told me when I was going on vacation, like, it was going to be, like, I think it was almost, like, a month because it was a family thing. It was, like, I was visiting my family. It wasn't just, like, some fun vacation. Like, I mean, it was nice, but it's not, like, that kind of thing. But it was a family thing. And she was, like, she's, like, oh, I think that's too long. And she was, like, I don't think you should go. Yeah, basically, because they didn't want you to go because once you get out there with your family and stuff, I mean, they didn't make you live inside your in a cult like kind of thing, but they were over you a lot. But you know, once you go out and you want to be with your family or even read the Bible for yourself, even though I wasn't Christian, like you will notice things and your eyes will be open more to whatever they're doing. And so yeah, they did that. And what happened is like. I realized, I think even after that, that's when I left it, I think, soon after that, because I realized more than ever that it was a cult. And even one of the things is they have these teachings, like there's specific teachings that they do. They kind of do, like, step by step. It's not really, like, of course, led by the Holy Spirit. It's just, like, step by step kind of a regimen. And one of the ones was, it's called the Kingdom Study, and I was so... And I always had my doubts about that one because it didn't sound right. It said basically that they were the only church kind of body thing, church thing that was going to heaven. And I think almost like they're the true one or something like that.
Yeah,
and so that's when I realized.
One of the number one ways to tell if something's a cult or not is whether or not they say they have the only true answers. If the church itself is only the true answer, that's a mark to take off as quickly as you can.
Well, they did the love bombing thing too. They always want to hug you and stuff, and always like be like your friends. But then once you leave, nobody wants to talk to you anymore. Like the only person that wanted to talk to me was this one girl, because she really did like me and stuff, my friend and stuff. And then she went back to it. So like I tried to convince her not to be with them. And then later when I went back to because this was when I was in, like, a community college, and later when I went back to community college to be more, like, visiting it, they're doing the same thing again, and I was trying to warn this one girl about it, but, you know, they have to go through it themselves, and they don't believe you, because they're indoctrinating you with it and stuff.
Yeah, well,
yeah.
You know
what,
I think they shut down, but, you know, there'll be others, so we've got to get geared up.
They'll split off from that.
Yeah. And be in the Word and study, and so when they do show up at our doors too, is we don't have to hit the deck either and hide out.
You could. There's some things that you could tell just like I think afterwards they could tell like by certain things they taught that were like you know wrong and now that I know more about it, but still even when like I first you know, with Way to Master and all that, because I had that background of the controlling thing, even that I was afraid of because, you know, like when something new, like if someone's been in a cult, like they're afraid to give back on their bondage again and stuff like that. So even that I was kind of more afraid of at first. But there's always going to be somebody that's against it. So like, they'll be like, oh, they're doing this wrong and stuff like that. And even more if they are doing it right, more people are going to be against the teaching.
Well, we have the guidebook. You know, we have the guidebook to go to see if it's being wrong.
Yeah.
we never rely on what the, you know, necessarily what the Spirit is telling us without clarification from the Word, without backup from the Word. So that's all. You have to be very, very careful. You got to be in your Word, studying you so you don't fall into that kind of stuff.
Yeah, it keeps you reminded of what's true. And I'm going to bring on, I don't know if you know him, his name's Guy Reynolds. He's my co-host. He's known as General Wretch on the Wretched Radio chat room, and also he goes on Facebook as GC Reynolds. And I'm going to bring him on because I forgot I was going to bring him on to talk to you.
Okay.
And also, I want to invite people, if anybody's listening, they could call in at 347-884-9505. 347-884-9505, like, if they want to talk to you. Or, oh, some people are in the chat room, too. I just noticed, so I'll look at their stuff. Let me bring on Guy. Let me see. Oh, it's not coming on. Oh, hey, here it goes. Guy, are you there? Hello?
I don't think he's there. I'm still here.
I don't hear anybody. Okay, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it's the wrong person. Maybe I always thought it was him. Because sometimes somebody calls from the same area code, like to listen in.
Oh, okay.
Okay, let me see what they said in the chat room. Let's see. Oh, they said how many episodes were written. You said there was 3 episodes total.
Yeah,
for...
there's 3. The third one's almost done. I have a fourth one basically written out in my head. And then I've got lots of ideas for, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8. Drew Morgan is my co-creator, and so him and I, you know, in the future will be looking to write more. And I don't think we're going to really move forward onto this now until we get some, because, you know, the first 3 episodes we financed all on our own, and with donations from people like you that are listening and good friends. But we really do need a professional production company to kind of come in and take over. So we've just been praying about that, and we'll see what the Lord does with that, and if someone wants to come in and produce them for us, maybe on a little bit of a more professional scale, then we'll move forward. And if not, I just write down ideas as I get them and just kind of wait and just pray about it, and, you know, that's all we can do.
Okay, there is some question in the chat room. He or she goes by Zoo_keeper. Kevin.
Yeah.
And it says,
great friend of ours, last words.
Yeah.
Great guy.
They wrote, I didn't know that. And they wrote, and it says, as you write more episodes, is it more difficult to come up with new material?
It isn't if I have a lot of time. For example, the ideas for episode 4 took place over 6 months. If I had to do this for a living and I had to crank out like they do it in Hollywood week after week, I don't think I could do it. If I only have to write one a year, absolutely, no problem. But if I were to have to write one a year, I'd want to get a team of writers like they do in Hollywood and sit around a table, and that's all you do all day is you write until you crank one out. And so to answer that question, yes, it is hard. But if you give me 6 months, I'll have another one out.
Yeah, that's what I thought. Like, to me, like, I just took a class one time, and you're supposed to write, like, just a page or two. And I don't know. It seemed like it's really hard to write, especially, like you see, like, shows, like, say, CSI or something, because they always go through, like, a different story and all these characters and the plot twist, and I'm like, dang, that must be hard to do that. But,
They're putting in 8 to 10 hours a day, and there's a team of them.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking.
So,
you said that there's more than one to do it.
Sure. Yeah, hey, if someone wants to pay me to stay home and write all day, more than welcome to do that. Just contact me at Last Words Radio, and I'll be more than happy to write for you.
Yeah, so anybody out there listening.
Yeah.
Also, Zookeeper Kevin, he's asked, have Dre's students seen Roman and George?
Yes, some of them have. couple of them from last year have asked. They knew we were working on it, so they said, "Hey, did that ever get done?" And so they did. You have to be. I have to be semi-careful. I do teach in a public school, so I can't proselytize to my students. But you know, in an age of internet and YouTube, these kids are always looking up different things, and they look up their teachers, and that many of them have seen our YouTube spot and have said, "Hey, I saw your trailer. Are you that guy that stands on a box and yells at people?" I said, "Well, not exactly, but yes, that was me standing on a box raising my voice." And so, yes, they are aware of what I've done, and they've seen the trailers, and maybe they've downloaded the episodes. Nobody has said anything. No one that I haven't given the DVDs to hasn't said anything. So.
I don't know if you want to share anything about being a teacher, but I was curious also, did they, since you can't really say everything so directly, like, do you think they know that you're a Christian?
Absolutely. You know, and I don't want people to get the wrong impression of public schools either, where it's, you know, one kid, once I had a Bible on my desk, and a kid came up to me, this was a couple years ago, said, "Are you allowed to have that on your desk?"
Oh, yeah.
Of course I can. Right. My freedoms don't end because I walk into a classroom. What the state wants you to do, whatever state you're in, they want you to teach to their standards, and you need to stick within their standards. So I do. I can't, even if I was, let's say, a real liberal, had liberal leanings, I couldn't espouse those either. It's not just religion. They want to shut down anything that's not a part of the standard. So what you have to do is, I teach English 11, which is American history, and we spend an inordinate amount of time, the first couple months covering the Puritans. It's part of the curriculum. I teach to the standards of the Puritans. And so the gospel gets out because when you read their writing, we just finished reading last week, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. The gospel is right there, front and center. So I just teach to the standards. I said, this is what the Puritans believed. This is what Jonathan Edwards is teaching, and I just spill it out for you. So by law, I'm staying completely within the law. The kids do get to hear the gospel. Do they know I'm a Christian? Absolutely. I have a desk. I have my cross on my desk, and just various conversations. For whatever they know, I'm a Christian. I'm just not allowed to say, this is what you need to believe. So, again, and, you know, I've had kids over the years. I've been teaching 20 years. I've had kids come to me very rarely because, you know, people just don't want to hear the gospel, and very very rarely does someone come up to you and say, "Hey, tell me the gospel." But, you know, I've had kids come into me after school when I'm not on the clock and they're not forced to and talk to me, and absolutely I've given them the gospel. Absolutely.
Yeah.
I can't have a fear of man. I understand I can't go in there every day and just sit there and preach and give out the gospel. I got that. But I will take whatever opportunities I can. And when I'll take them when I can and how often. So I hope that answers the question.
Yeah, it's funny, much in history and American history. I think it would be too hard for me to teach that because, you know, because so many things are, like, either edited or left out or maybe even changed, like, because it's more of a standard, you know, even if it isn't completely liberal. I think it is, like, probably more liberal than...
Yeah, and you know what? I thought the same thing. When I looked at the text for Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and I thought it was actually, for being a public school text, I thought it was pretty fair. The teacher's notes on the side, basically they have notes on the side, say, you basically say this. I thought it was very fair, and he, you know, explained that this is what the Puritans believed. You know, I thought it would be very negative about the Puritans and Jonathan Edwards and being a hellfire and brimstone, but, you know, they left the parts in there in the sermon about the mediator and needing a mediator, and that mediator is Jesus Christ. And, yeah, he did preach about these people who were going to go to hell. He used very graphic language to explain that people are going to hell, but that there was a way out through Christ. And so I thought the textbook was very fair.
That's amazing that they even something like that in there.
We teach The Crucible as well, and by Arthur Miller. And Arthur Miller he died a couple years ago. He was a very famous atheist, and his philosophy on religion comes shining through when you read The Crucible. And you can certainly you know, present both sides. You know, when we use the word Puritan or Puritanical, that's a negative word we use in today's society, that it means uptightness and rigid and a yoke and all those kind of things. But I make sure I give a very balanced view. I've said this is, yeah, we do use Puritanical in a negative sense, but the Puritans, there were many, many, many wonderful things about the Puritans in our country, and that it was not all negative things. I said, you might hear all negative things, but it's just not true. They were people who were devoted to their God, wanted so desperately to serve their God and to obey the Ten Commandments that sometimes they did act irrationally at times and fairly at times. But again, like I tell my students, listen, 400 years from now, you don't want the students of 400 years going, boy, look at that generation in early 2000. What a bunch of thugheads, lazy, violent, extremists. That's not true of all students. And this is the same thing was not true of all the Puritans. They did truly want to follow their Lord, and they've left us an extremely wonderful amount of material based on their love of the Lord. And, you know, that's all they wrote. They wrote diaries and histories. They didn't write a lot of poetry or short stories because they wanted to write about their God, and there's something to be said in that.
Yeah.
So it's the way you'd present the information as well.
Well, the sad thing is, too, it's mostly the things that end up having, that are with the louder voice, say, like, I call them the Westboro cult, but it's called Westboro Baptist.
Right.
And it's, they're the ones that end up getting in the news. They're the ones that they'll probably remember a lot because the negative things.
Well, because it's sensational, and it's news.
Yeah.
You know, no one is going to want to put on the evening news about someone who stands on a box and does preach about hell, but it preaches in a kind voice, but preaches how to get out of hell. That's not news. That's not exciting to anybody. But somebody screaming the things the Westboro Baptist and Fred Phelps says, that makes it news. But I think, you know, I look at my students and they see me in a box. They certainly don't associate me with Fred Phelps. That's for sure. But that might be a first response to go, are they like those people? And you just explain, no. Those people don't want to see people saved. Fred Phelps does not want to see people saved. There's no compassion, there's no mercy, there's no love. They just want to condemn. And they're also very hypocritical. They don't look at as themselves
yeah.
as being humongous sinners. So that's the problem with Fred Phelps. And I explain that if the kids ask me, because that was in the news a couple weeks ago, and one kid did ask me about that. So I explained.
Zookeeper said they're right in my backyard here in Topeka.
Mm. Yeah. So Kevin is familiar with. I think we're all a little too familiar with Fred Phelps. Thank you very much. I think it's time to move on. I don't think if we gave this guy an audience and the media attention that he may not be as vocal as he is. But
yeah. Well, yeah. It's like you said. I thought that was funny that you mentioned like nobody wants to see anybody on a box because like the way the show is presented is presented as a news story in the show.
Yeah.
In case people don't know that. So I thought that was funny. I was wondering, I got a few, like, couple minutes left, so.
That's good, because I have asked my kids to be
along.
Quiet for an hour, and they've done very well, so I can't make them be quiet for too much longer.
Oh, you have your family there?
I do. I'm at home, and I've got my three little boys, and I made them promise
okay,
to be quiet
then.
For an hour.
Yeah, that's very hard for little kids. I know my sister has daughters, and when all three of them are together, like they're really vocal.
Yeah.
I want to thank you for being on the show.
Hey,
and hopefully
for
we could get maybe we could talk to Drew. I like to talk to Drew also.
I
Morgan.
Know he'd love to. Call him
yeah.
and he'll have it. He, you know, Drew's crazy. He's absolutely insane. So he will
yeah,
be a lot more entertaining than I am. And he has a lot of other ideas too. And it would be great for you to interview him. I'm sure he would love to do that.
No, I enjoyed having you on. I thank you.
Well, thank you. And people can
contribute.
Go to our website at RomanandGeorge.com.
Yeah.
We're still offering free downloads and free DVDs. We just ask people to consider making a donation, and so you can check it out at RomanandGeorge.com, and if you want some other resources, of course, LivingWaters.com is the foundation. You know, Mark Spence and Ray Comfort and Kirk
yeah.
Cameron's book, School of Biblical Evangelism, is what we've used to base our shows on. So you can go there and check out the School of Biblical Evangelism. And then, of course, bring it up BobbyMovie.com.
Yeah, I was going to say that, too.
Yeah, got to go. It's very, very funny. You'll enjoy it.
Do you mind if they contact you, like, on Facebook?
Absolutely.
I know you're on there.
No. Absolutely. You can contact me on Facebook and ask me questions, and we'll send them stuff. And hopefully in about 2 weeks we'll have episode 3.
And also, this is going to be archived after the show, so if you want to share it with anybody, like you said, hey, I was on the show, or just put it anywhere, you could download it on Blog Talk Radio /Truth Be Told Radio, and also on iTunes, so we'll let you know that in the audience. Thank you so much for being on, and if you want to come on anytime in the future, you're more than welcome. Thank you for
being
on my show.
It's been a very great hour. Thank you very much.
Okay, you're welcome. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
And that was Radio Sasser, and we are Truth Be Told Radio, and like you said, you could check out Bringing Up Bobby. It's a good movie, he said. It's funny, and it's actually got the gospel message, so check that out. And also The Adventures of Roman George. You could look it up at lastwordsministry.com, last, L-A-S-T, words, W-O-R-D-S, ministry, M-I-N-I-S-T-R-Y.com, lastwordsministry.com. And it's also on, that web domain is on our, the description for the show. That's for today, and this is, in case you don't know, it's episode 80. In case you want to check that out or give it to somebody else, tell them about it. And we're going to continue with next hour. And next hour we're going to actually have the ending of We've Been Playing A Fox's Book of Martyrs. We're going to play chapter 14 next hour. And if you don't know how to get that, you can get it for free. It's on archive.org, and then also you could just look it up on Google if you want to, Fox's Book of Martyrs audio, and like I said, it's on archive.org. And here's the Truth Be Told Radio. Thanks for listening, and we're going to take a break.
Do you dig the doctrines of grace? Do 5-point tulips make you stand up and shout amen? Are you praying for a Proverbs 31 woman? Or an Ephesians 5 man, then check out WretchedHarmony.com. We're new, we're free, and we're here for Christian singles seeking to serve Christ and find godly mates. We're starting up weekly studies in biblical manhood for the fellas and biblical womanhood for the ladies. Come check us out, WretchedHarmony.com, for God-honoring marriages.
Are you good enough to go to heaven? Let's see. Have you lied, stolen, blasphemed, or looked with lust, which God sees as adultery? If you have, then you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart. And if you are guilty, you will end up in hell. But God sent Jesus to die on the cross for you and defeat death. You broke God's law, but Jesus paid your fine. God can now legally dismiss your case. Repent, trust in Jesus, and God will give you everlasting life. NeedGod.com.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
Proverbs 15:13 says, "A happy heart makes the face cheerful." That's the power of comedy. It has the power to tear down barriers and to bring people together. For over 2 decades, Christian comedian Nazareth has been making audiences laugh.
Like poor countries, they don't have junk food. They're always fighting. Wherever there's a Burger King, there's peace. Because after eating a double whopper, you don't want to fight.
Nazareth was born in the biblical town of Nazareth and grew up in Kuwait.
Someone has the nerve to take me to a zoo, a small zoo. I pay $20 to see an elephant, a camel, a bull, and a donkey. In my country, that's a car dealership.
After several years of living in America and experiencing worldly success but no happiness, a Christian comedian introduced him to Christ, and Nazareth has been using his comedy for the kingdom ever since. If you're looking for a powerful outreach tool to touch church members and those who wouldn't ordinarily set foot in a church, consider Nazareth. Find out more today by going to www.nazarethusa.com or by calling 1-866-9-LAUGHS.
Breaking news just in. A tornado has touched down here in the valley with a fury beyond compare, leaving behind a massive trail of destruction. Unconfirmed reports estimate hundreds of casualties due to the lack of warning. And sadly, these numbers will most likely only increase in the coming days. Rescue workers are continuing to search for any survivors.
Oh, dear God. She's so young. Please, please don't take her away from me.
Death and pain. Do you ever wonder how a loving God can allow such suffering? To find biblical, sensitive answers and to receive a free booklet, go to AnswersRadio.com. This has been a message from Answers in Genesis.
We're back with Truth Be Told Radio. Find out more about us at TruthBeToldRadio.com, TruthBeToldRadio. And next we're going to play from the Fox Book of Martyrs audio version. It's the last chapter. It's chapter 14. And thanks for listening to us. Like I said, check us out, TruthBeTollRadio.com. We're also on Facebook. We have a page there and also a separate account called Truth Be Told Radio. And here is Fox's Book of Martyrs, Chapter 14.
Chapter 14 of Fox's Book of Martyrs, Volume 1. This is a LibriVox recording. All LibriVox recordings are in the public domain. For more information or to volunteer, please visit LibriVox.org. Recording by Tricia G. Fox's Book of Martyrs, Volume 1 by John Fox, edited by William Byron Forbush. Chapter 14, An Account of the Persecutions in Great Britain and Ireland prior to the reign of Queen Mary I. Gildas, the most ancient British writer extant, who lived about the time that the Saxons left the island of Great Britain, has drawn a most shocking instance of the barbarity of those people. The Saxons, on their arrival, being heathens like the Scots and Picts, destroyed the churches and murdered the clergy wherever they came, but they could not destroy Christianity, for those who would not submit to the Saxon yoke went and resided beyond the Severn. Neither have we the names of those Christian sufferers transmitted to us, especially those of the clergy. The most dreadful instance of barbarity under the Saxon government was the massacre of the monks of Bangor, A.D. 586. These monks were in all respects different from those men who bear the same name at present. In the 8th century, the Danes, a roving crew of barbarians, landed in different parts of Britain, both in England and Scotland. At first they were repulsed, but in A.D. 857, a party of them landed somewhere near Southampton and not only robbed the people, but burned down the churches and murdered the clergy. In A.D. 868, these barbarians penetrated into the center of England and took up their quarters at Nottingham. But the English, under their king, Ethelred, drove them from their posts and obligated them to retire to Northumberland. In 870, another body of these barbarians landed at Norfolk and engaged in battle with the English at Hertford. Victory declared in favor of the pagans, who took Edmund, king of the East Angles, prisoner, and after treating him with 1,000 indignities, transfixed his body with arrows and then beheaded him. In Fifeshire, in Scotland, they burned many of the churches, and among the rest, that belonging to the Caldees at St. Andrew. The piety of these men made them objects of abhorrence to the Danes, who, wherever they went, singled out the Christian priests for destruction, of whom no less than 200 were massacred in Scotland. It was much the same in that part of Ireland now called Leinster, where the Danes murdered and burned the priests alive in their own churches. They carried destruction along with them wherever they went, sparing neither age nor sex. But the clergy were the most obnoxious to them because they ridiculed their idolatry and persuaded their people to have nothing to do with them. In the reign of Edward III, the Church of England was extremely corrupted with errors and superstition, and the light of the gospel of Christ was greatly eclipsed and darkened with human inventions, burdensome ceremonies, and gross idolatry. The followers of Wycliffe, then called Lollards, were become extremely numerous, and the clergy were so vexed to see them increase. Whatever power or influence they might have to molest them in an underhand manner, they had no authority by law to put them to death. However, the clergy embraced the favorable opportunity and prevailed upon the king to suffer a bill to be brought into Parliament by which all Lollards who remained obstinate should be delivered over to the secular power and burnt as heretics. This act was the first in Britain for the burning of people for their religious sentiments. It passed in the year 1401 and was soon after put into execution. The first person who suffered in consequence of this cruel act was William Santry, or Sawtry, a priest who was burnt to death in Smithfield. Soon after this, Sir John Oldcastle, Lord Cobham, in consequence of his attachment to the doctrines of Wycliffe, was accused of heresy, and being condemned to be hanged and burned, was accordingly executed in Lincoln's Inn Fields, A.D. 1419. In his written defense, Lord Cobham said, quote, "As for images, I understand that they be not of belief, but that they were ordained since the belief of Christ was given by sufferance of the Church to represent and bring to mind the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ and martyrdom and good living of other saints, and that whoso it be that doth the worship to dead images that is due to God, or putteth such hope or trust in help of them as he should do to God, or hath affection in one more than in another, he doth in that the greatest sin of idol worship. Also I suppose this fully, that every man in this earth is a pilgrim toward bliss or toward pain, and that he that knoweth not, we will not know. We keep the holy commandments of God in his living here, albeit that he go on pilgrimages to all the world, and he die so, he shall be damned. He that knoweth the holy commandments of God, and keepeth them to his end, he shall be saved, though he never in his life go on pilgrimage, as men now use, to Canterbury, or to Rome, or to any other place." End quote. Upon the day appointed, Lord Cobham was brought out of the tower with his arms bound behind him, having a very cheerful countenance. Then he was laid upon a hurdle, as though he had been a most heinous traitor to the crown, and so drawn forth into St. Giles's Fields. As he was come to the place of execution and was taken from the hurdle, he fell down devoutly upon his knees, desiring Almighty God to forgive his enemies. Then stood he up and beheld the multitude, exhorting them in most godly manner to follow the laws of God written in the Scriptures, and to beware of such teachers as they see contrary to Christ in their conversation and living. Then he was hanged up by the middle in chains of iron, and so consumed alive in the fire, praising the name of God, so long as his life lasted, the people there present showing great dolor. And this was done A.D. 1418. How the priests that time fared, blasphemed and accursed, requiring the people not to pray for him, but to judge him damned in hell, for that he departed not in the obedience of their pope, it were too long to write. Thus resteth this valiant Christian knight, Sir John Oldcastle, under the altar of God, which is Jesus Christ, among that godly company who, in the kingdom of patience, suffered great tribulation with the death of their bodies for his faithful word and testimony. In August 1473, one Thomas Granter was apprehended in London. He was accused of professing the doctrines of Wycliffe, for which he was condemned as an obstinate heretic. This pious man, being brought to the sheriff's house, on the morning of the day appointed for his execution, desired a little refreshment, and having ate some, he said to the people present, "I eat now a very good meal, for I have a strange conflict to engage with before I go to supper." And having eaten, he returned thanks to God for the bounties of his all-gracious providence, requesting that he might be instantly led to the place of execution to bear testimony to the truth of those principles which he had professed. Accordingly, he was chained to a stake on Tower Hill, where he was burnt alive, professing the truth with his last breath. In the year 1499, one Badrum, a pious man, was brought before the Bishop of Norwich, having been accused by some of the priests, withholding the doctrines of Wycliffe. he confessed he did believe everything that was objected against him. For this, he was condemned as an obstinate heretic, and a warrant was granted for his execution. Accordingly, he was brought to the stake at Norwich, where he suffered with great constancy. In 1506, one William Tilfrey, a pious man, was burnt alive at Amersham in a close called Stonyprat, and at the same time his daughter, Joan Clark, a married woman, was obliged to light the faggots that were to burn her father. This year also, one Father Robert, a priest, was convicted of being a Lollard before the Bishop of Lincoln and burnt alive at Buckingham. In 1507, one Thomas Norris was burnt alive for the testimony of the truth of the gospel at Norwich. This man was a poor, inoffensive, harmless person, but his parish priest, conversing with him one day, conjectured he was a Lollard. In consequence of this supposition, he gave information to the bishop, and Norris was apprehended. In 1508, one Lawrence Wall, who had been kept in prison 2 years, was burnt alive at Salisbury for denying the real presence in the sacrament. It appeared that this man kept a shop in Salisbury and entertained some Lollards in his house, for which he was informed against to the bishop, but he abode by his first testimony and was condemned to suffer as a heretic. A pious woman was burnt at Chippen Sudburn by order of the Chancellor, Dr. Whittingham. After she had been consumed in the flames and the people were returning home, a bull broke loose from a butcher, and singling out the Chancellor from all the rest of the company, he gored him through the body, and on his horns carried his entrails. This was seen by all the people, and it is remarkable that the animal did not meddle with any other person whatever. October 18, 1511, William Suckling and John Bannister, who had formerly recanted, returned again to the profession of the faith and were burnt alive in Smithfield. In the year 1517, one John Brown, who had recanted before in the reign of Henry VII and borne a faggot round St. Paul's, was condemned by Dr. Woneman, Archbishop of Canterbury, and burnt alive at Ashford. Before he was chained to the stake, the Archbishop Woneman and Yester, Bishop of Rochester, caused his feet to be burnt in a fire until all the flesh came off, even to the bones. This was done in order to make him again recant, but he persisted in his attachment to the truth to the last. Much about this time, one Richard Hun, a merchant tailor in the city of London, was apprehended, having refused to pay the priest his fees for the funeral of a child, and being conveyed to the Lollard's Tower in the Palace of Lambeth, was there privately murdered by some of the servants of the archbishop. September 24, 1518, John Stillinson, who had before recanted, was apprehended, brought before Richard Fitzjames, Bishop of London, and on the 25th of October was condemned as a heretic. He was chained to the stake in Smithfield amidst a vast crowd of spectators, and sealed his testimony to the truth with his blood. He declared that he was a Lollard, and that he had always believed the opinions of Wycliffe, and although he had been weak enough to recant his opinions, yet he was now willing to convince the world that he was ready to die for the truth. In the year 1519, Thomas Mann was burnt in London, as was one Robert Sellen, a plain, honest man, for speaking against image worship and pilgrimages. Much about this time was executed in Smithfield, in London, James Brewster, a native of Colchester. His sentiments were the same as the rest of the Lollards, or those who followed the doctrines of Wycliffe. But notwithstanding the innocence of his life and the regularity of his manners, he was obliged to submit to papal revenge. During this year, one Christopher, a shoemaker, was burnt alive at Newbury in Berkshire, for denying those popish articles which we have already mentioned. This man had gotten some books in English, which were sufficient to render him obnoxious to the Romish clergy. Robert Silk, who had been condemned in the bishop's court as a heretic, made his escape out of prison, but was taken 2 years afterward and brought back to Coventry, where he was burnt alive. The sheriffs always seized the goods of the martyrs for their own use, so that their wives and children were left to starve. In 1532, Thomas Harding, who with his wife had been accused of heresy, was brought before the Bishop of Lincoln and condemned for denying the real presence in the sacrament. He was then chained to a stake erected for the purpose at Chesham in the Pell, near Botley. And when they had set fire to the faggot, one of the spectators dashed out his brains with a billet. The priest told the people that whoever brought faggots to burn heretics would have an indulgence to commit sins for 40 days. During the latter end of this year, Warham, Archbishop of Canterbury, apprehended one Hitton, a priest at Maidstone, and after he had been long tortured in prison and several times examined by the Archbishop and Fisher, Bishop of Rochester, he was condemned as a heretic and burnt alive before the door of his own parish church. Thomas Bilney, professor of civil law at Cambridge, was brought before the Bishop of London and several other bishops in the Chapter House, Westminster, and being several times threatened with the stake and flames, he was weak enough to recant, but he repented severely afterward. For this he was brought before the bishop a second time and condemned to death. Before he went to the stake, he confessed his adherence to those opinions which Luther held, and, when at it, he smiled and said, "I have had many storms in this world, but now my vessel will soon be on shore in heaven." He stood unmoved in the flames, crying out, "Jesus, I believe," and these were the last words he was heard to utter. A few weeks after Bilney had suffered, Richard Byfield was cast into prison and endured some whipping for his adherence to the doctrines of Luther. This Mr. Byfield had been some time a monk at Barnes in Surrey, but was converted by reading Tyndale's version of the New Testament. The sufferings this man underwent for the truth were so great that it would require a volume to contain them. Sometimes he was shut up in a dungeon, where he was almost suffocated by the offensive and horrid smell of filth and stagnant water. At other times he was tied up by the arms until almost all his joints were dislocated. He was whipped at the post several times until scarcely any flesh was left on his back, and all this was done to make him recant. He was then taken to the Lollards Tower in Lambeth Palace, where he was chained by the neck to the wall, and once every day beaten in the most cruel manner by the Archbishop's servants. At last he was condemned, degraded, and burnt in Smithfield. The next person that suffered was John Tewkesbury. This was a plain, simple man who had been guilty of no other offense against what was called the Holy Mother Church than that of reading Tyndale's translation of the New Testament. At first he was weak enough to abjure, but afterward repented and acknowledged the truth. For this he was brought before the Bishop of London, who condemned him as an obstinate heretic. He suffered greatly during the time of his imprisonment, so that when they brought him out to execution, he was almost dead. He was conducted to the stake in Smithfield, where he was burned, declaring his utter abhorrence of popery, and professing a firm belief that his cause was just in the sight of God. The next person that suffered in this reign was James Bainham, a reputable citizen in London, who had married the widow of a gentleman in the Temple. When chained to the stake, he embraced the faggots and said, "O ye papists, behold, ye look for miracles, here now may you see a miracle, for in this fire I feel no more pain than if I were in bed, for it is as sweet to me as a bed of roses." Thus he resigned his soul into the hands of his Redeemer. Soon after the death of this martyr, one Tracknell, an inoffensive countryman, was burned alive at Bradford in Wiltshire because he would not acknowledge the real presence in the sacrament, nor own the papal supremacy over the consciences of men. In the year 1533, John Frith, a noted martyr, died for the truth. When brought to the stake in Smithfield, he embraced the faggots and exhorted a young man named Andrew Hewitt, who suffered with him, to trust his soul to that God who had redeemed it. Both these sufferers endured much torment, for the wind blew the flames away from them, so that they were above 2 hours in agony before they expired. In the year 1538, one Collins, a madman, suffered death with his dog in Smithfield. The circumstances were as follows. Collins happened to be in church when the priest elevated the host, and Collins, in derision of the sacrifice of the Mass, lifted up his dog above his head. For this crime, Collins, who ought to have been sent to a madhouse or whipped at the cart's tail, was brought before the Bishop of London, and although he was really mad, yet such was the force of popish power, such the corruption in church and state, that the poor madman and his dog were both carried to the stake in Smithfield, where they were burned to ashes amidst a vast crowd of spectators. There were some other persons who suffered the same year, of whom we shall take notice in the order they lie before us. One Cowbridge suffered at Oxford, and although he was reputed to be a madman, yet he showed great signs of piety when he was fastened to the stake, and after the flames were kindled around him. About the same time, one Purdair was put to death for saying privately to a priest, after he had drunk the wine, "He blessed the hungry people with the empty chalice." At the same time was condemned William Letton, a monk of great age, in the county of Suffolk, who was burned at Norwich for speaking against an idol that was carried in procession, and for asserting that the sacrament should be administered in both kinds. Sometime before the burning of these men, Nicholas Peake was executed at Norwich, and when the fire was lighted, he was so scorched that he was as black as pitch. Dr. Redding, standing before him, with Dr. Hearn and Dr. Spragwell, having a long white wand in his hand, struck him upon the right shoulder and said, "Peake, recant and believe in the sacrament." To this he answered, "I despise thee and it also," and with great violence he spit blood, occasioned by the anguish of his suffering. Dr. Redding granted 40 days' indulgence for the sufferer in order that he might recant his opinions, but he persisted in his adherence to the truth without paying any regard to the malice of his enemies, and he was burned alive, rejoicing that Christ had counted him worthy to suffer for his name's sake. On July 28, 1540 or 1541, for the chronology differs, Thomas Cromwell, Earl of Essex, was brought to a scaffold on Tower Hill, where he was executed with some striking instances of cruelty. He made a short speech to the people, and then meekly resigned himself to the axe. It is, we think, with great propriety, that this nobleman is ranked among the martyrs, for although the accusations preferred against him did not relate to anything in religion, yet had it not been for his zeal to demolish popery, he might have to the last retained the king's favor. To this may be added that the papists plotted his destruction, for he did more towards promoting the Reformation than any man in that age, except the good Dr. Cranmer. Soon after the execution of Cromwell, Dr. Cuthbert Barnes, Thomas Garnet, and William Jerome were brought before the ecclesiastical court of the Bishop of London and accused of heresy. Being before the Bishop of London, Dr. Barnes was asked whether the saints prayed for us. To this he answered that, quote, "He would leave that to God, but," said he, "I will pray for you," end quote. On the 13th of July, 1541, these men were brought from the Tower to Smithfield, where they were all chained to one stake, and there suffered death with a constancy that nothing less than a firm faith in Jesus Christ could inspire. One Thomas Summers, an honest merchant, with three others, was thrown into prison for reading some of Luther's books, and they were condemned to carry those books to a fire in Cheapside. There they were to throw them in the flames. But Summers threw his over, for which he was sent back to the Tower, where he was stoned to death. Dreadful persecutions were at this time carried on at Lincoln under Dr. Longland, the bishop of that diocese. At Buckingham, Thomas Baynard and James Morton, the one for reading the Lord's Prayer in English and the other for reading St. James' Epistles in English, were both condemned and burnt alive. Anthony Parsons, a priest, together with two others, was sent to Windsor to be examined concerning heresy, and several articles were tendered to them to subscribe, which they refused. This was carried on by the Bishop of Salisbury, who was the most violent persecutor of any in that age except Bonner. When they were brought to the stake, Parsons asked for some drink, which being brought him, he drank to his fellow sufferers, saying, "Be merry, my brethren, and lift up your hearts to God, for after this sharp breakfast, I trust we shall have a good dinner in the kingdom of Christ, our Lord and Redeemer." At these words, Eastwood, one of the sufferers, lifted up his eyes and hands to heaven, desiring the Lord above to receive his spirit. Parsons pulled the straw near to him, and then said to the spectators, "This is God's armor, and now I am a Christian soldier prepared for battle. I look for no mercy but through the merits of Christ. He is my only Savior. In him do I trust for salvation." And soon after the fires were lighted, which burned their bodies, but could not hurt their precious and immortal souls. Their constancy triumphed over cruelty, and their sufferings will be held in everlasting remembrance. Thus were Christ's people betrayed every way, and their lives bought and sold. For, in the said parliament, the king made this most blasphemous and cruel act to be a law forever, that whatsoever they were that should read the scriptures in the mother tongue, which was then called Wycliffe's learning, they should forfeit land, cattle, body, life, and goods from their heirs forever, and so be condemned for heretics to God, enemies to the crown, and most errant traitors to the land. End of chapter 14. End of Fox's Book of Martyrs, Volume 1, edited by William Byron Forbush.
That was from Fox's Book of Martyrs. Sorry, there's a delay. It was chapter 14. That was the last that we're playing of Fox's Book of Martyrs for now. Because that was, the last chapter. But if you want to hear the whole thing for yourself, listen to it on archive.org, archive.org, and you could also just look it up on Google, Fox's Book of Martyrs audio, and Fox is spelled F-O-X-E. Thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. And next, we are going to take a break.
Proverbs 15:13 says, "A happy heart makes the face cheerful." That's the power of comedy. It has the power to tear down barriers and to bring people together. For over two decades, Christian comedian Nazareth has been making audiences laugh.
Like poor countries, they don't have junk food. They're always fighting. Wherever there's a Burger King, there's thieves. Because after eating a double whopper, you don't want to fight.
Nazareth was born in the biblical town of Nazareth and grew up in Kuwait.
Someone had the nerve to take me to a zoo, a small zoo. I paid $20 to see an elephant, a camel, a bull, and a donkey. In my country, that's a car dealership.
After several years of living in America and experiencing worldly success but no happiness, a Christian comedian introduced him to Christ, and Nazareth has been using his comedy for the kingdom ever since. If you're looking for a powerful outreach tool to touch church members and those who wouldn't ordinarily set foot in a church, consider Nazareth. Find out more today by going to www.nazarethusa.com or by calling 1-866-9-LAUGHS.
Do you dig the doctrines of grace? Do 5-point tulips make you stand up and shout amen? Are you praying for a Proverbs 31 woman or an Ephesians 5 man? Then check out WretchedHarmony.com. We're new, we're free, and we're here for Christian singles seeking to serve Christ and find godly mates. We're starting up weekly studies in biblical manhood for the fellas and biblical womanhood for the ladies. Come check us out, WretchedHarmony.com, for God-honoring marriages.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
Breaking news just in. A tornado has touched down here in the valley with a fury beyond compare, leaving behind a massive trail of destruction. Unconfirmed reports estimate hundreds of casualties due to the lack of warning. And sadly, these numbers will most likely only increase in the coming days. Rescue workers are continuing to search for any survivors.
Oh, dear God. She's so young. Please, please don't take her away from me.
Death and pain. Do you ever wonder how a loving God can allow such suffering? To find biblical, sensitive answers and to receive a free booklet, go to AnswersRadio.com. This has been a message from Answers in Genesis.
Are you good enough to go to heaven? Let's see. Have you lied, stolen, blasphemed, or looked with lust, which God sees as adultery? If you have, then you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart. And if you are guilty, you will end up in hell. But God sent Jesus to die on the cross for you and defeat death. You broke God's law, but Jesus paid your fine. God can now legally dismiss your case. Repent, trust in Jesus, and God will give you everlasting life. NeedGod.com.
We're back, Truth Be Told Radio. This is your host, Melissa Cantrola. You can find me on Facebook, Melissa A. Cantrola, at Cantrola spelled C-A-N-C-H-O-L-A. Also, look at truthbetoldradio.com, and that will give you my information, my email, and other things like Twitter, Facebook, MySpace. Also, now we are gonna play, I decided to play this, I would actually like to do more of a show focused on abortion, but I think I'm gonna play this today. It's this lady, her name is, Gianna Jessen. You may have heard of her. She was a saline abortion survivor, and she tells her story on here, and also some things about to women and men that she points out. They also feature some of her words on that were to men on Wretched TV show, and you can find out more about that on WretchedRadio.com or Wretched.tv. Check them out; it's a good show. And here we go, Gianna Jessen, that's spelled G-I-A-N-N-A, Gianna, and then Jessen, J-E-S-S-E-N, and she's a survivor of, they tried to abort her with saline. You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
I'm adopted, and my biological mother was 17, and so was my biological father. She was 7.5 months pregnant when she decided to go to Planned Parenthood, which is the largest abortion provider in the world, and they counseled her to have a late-term saline abortion, which is a saline salt solution that is injected into the mother's womb. The baby gulps that solution, it burns the baby inside and out, and then she is to deliver a dead baby within 24 hours. And to everyone's great shock and surprise, I didn't arrive dead, but alive on April the 6th, 1977, in a Los Angeles County abortion clinic. What's fantastic about this, about the perfect timing of my arrival, is that the abortionist was not on duty yet. So he wasn't even given the opportunity to continue on with his plan for my life, which was death. And I know that I am in a government building, and a beautiful one it is, and I love your country as well as my own. But I know in the age that we live in, it is not at all politically correct to say the name of Jesus Christ in places like this, to bring him into these sorts of meetings, because his name can make people so terribly uncomfortable. But I didn't survive so I could make everyone comfortable. I survived so I could stir things up a bit. And I have a great time doing it. And so I was delivered alive, as I've already said, after 18 hours. I should be blind, I should be burned, I should be dead. And yet I'm not. You know what is fantastic vindication is the fact that the abortionist had to sign my birth certificate. So I know who he is. And it also says, for any skeptic listening, on my medical record, born during saline abortion. Ha! They didn't win. I've done some research on the man that performed the abortion on me. And his clinics are the largest chain of clinics in the United States of America, and they gross $70 million a year. I read a quote from him at some point several years ago, and he said, I have aborted over 1 million babies and I consider it my passion. I tell you these things because, listen, ladies and gentlemen, we are in an interesting battle. Whether we realize it or not, in this world, it is a battle between life and death. What side are you on? So a nurse called an ambulance and had me transferred to a hospital, which is absolutely miraculous. Generally, the practice at the time and up until 2002 was, in my country, was to end the life of an abortion survivor by strangulation, suffocation, leaving the baby there to die, or throwing the baby away. But on August the 5th, 2002, my extraordinary President Bush signed into law the Born Alive Infants Protection Act to prevent that from occurring anymore. You see, we're playing for keeps. We're playing for, I mean, I'm hoping to be hated by the time that I die so that I can feel God about me and understand what it was to be hated. I mean, he was hated. Christ was hated. And not that I look forward to being hated, but I know along my journey, I know I'm already hated because I declare life. I say, you didn't get me. The silent Holocaust didn't win over me. And my mission, ladies and gentlemen, among many things is this: to infuse humanity into a debate that we have just compartmentalized and set on a shelf and said it is an issue. We have removed our emotions. We are becoming harder. Do you really want that? How much are you willing to take, and how much are you willing to risk to speak the truth in love and graciousness and stand up and at least be willing to be hated? Or at the end of the day, is it all about you? Or me? And so, after that, I was placed in an emergency foster care home where they decided they didn't like me very well, and as I'm fond of saying, I don't know how you could not adore me right from the start. What is wrong with these people? But they didn't. You see, I've been hated since conception. By so many. And loved by so many more, but most especially by God. I'm his girl. You don't mess with God's girl. I got a sign on my forehead that says, you better be nice to me because my father runs the world. So after I was placed in the mean home, I was taken out of the mean home and placed into another home a beautiful home, Penny's home, and she said by this time I was 17 months old, 32 pounds of dead weight, and diagnosed with what I considered to be the gift of cerebral palsy, which was caused directly by the lack of oxygen to my brain while I was trying to survive. Now, I am just compelled to say this. If abortion is merely about women's rights, ladies and gentlemen, then what were mine? There was not a radical feminist standing up and yelling about how my rights were being violated that day. In fact, my life was being snuffed out in the name of women's rights. And ladies and gentlemen, I would not have cerebral palsy had I not survived all of this. So when I hear the appalling, disgusting argument that we should have abortions because the child just might be disabled, oh, the horror that fills my heart. Ladies and gentlemen, there are things that you will only be able to learn by the weakest among us. And when you snuff them out, you are the one that loses. The Lord looks after them, but you are the one that will suffer forever. And what arrogance, what absolute arrogance, and it has been an argument for so long in this human place that we live, that the stronger should dominate the weaker, should determine who lives or dies. The arrogance of that, don't you realize that you cannot make your own heart beat? Don't you realize that all the power that you think you possess, you really possess none of it? It is the mercy of God that sustains you, even when you hate Him. So they looked at my dear Penny and they said, Gianna will never be anything, which is always encouraging. And she decided to ignore them, and she worked with me 3 times a day, and I began to hold up my head, and I said, well, Gianna will never this and never that. Long story shorter, I was walking by the age of 3 and a half with a walker and leg braces, and I stand up here today with a mild little limp, and without a walker and leg braces. I fall gracefully sometimes, and very ungracefully at other times, depending on the situation. But I consider it all for the glory of God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I am weaker than most of you, but this is my sermon. And what a small price to pay to be able to blaze through the world as I do and offer hope. And I think in our misunderstanding of the way things work, we misunderstand how beautiful suffering can be. I don't willingly sign up for it, but when it comes, we forget. We forget that God is in control, and God has a way of making the most miserable thing beautiful. I have met my biological mother. I have forgiven my biological mother. I am a Christian. She's a very broken woman. She came to an event I was having 2 years ago, showed up unannounced, and said, hello, I'm your mother. And it was a very difficult day. And yet, while I was enduring all of this, you'll probably think I'm silly, but I was sitting there and I was thinking, I don't belong to you. I belong to Christ. I'm His girl, and I'm a princess. So no matter what you say, in all your anger and brokenness and rage, it's not mine to keep. It's not mine to carry, and I won't. I was saying all this inside. So ladies and gentlemen, you have an opportunity. But for just a brief moment, I would like to speak directly to the men in this room and do something that is never done. Men, you are made for greatness. You are made to stand up and be men. You are made to defend women and children, not stand by and turn your head when you know murder is occurring and do nothing about it. You are not made to use women and leave us alone. You are made to be kind and great and gracious and strong and stand for something. Because men, listen to me. I am too tired to do your job. Women, you are not made for abuse. You are not made to sit and not know your worth and your value. You are made to be fought for forever. So now is your moment. What sort of people are you going to be? I trust incredible. I trust, men, you will rise to the occasion. To the politicians listening, particularly to the men, I would say this. You are made for greatness. Set your politics aside. You are made to defend what is right and good. This fiery young girl will stand here and say, now's your moment. What sort of man do you want to be? A man obsessed with your own glory, or a man obsessed with the glory of God? It's time to take a stand, Victoria.
That was the lady. Her name is...
God will assist you. God will be with you. You have the opportunity to glorify and honor God in 2008. I'll just end with this. Some of you might be slightly annoyed that all I keep doing is talking about God and Jesus. But how on earth can I walk about limping through this world and not give all my heart and mind and soul and strength to the Christ who gave me life? So if you think I'm a fool, it's just another jewel in my crown. My whole intent in living here is to make God smile. I hope some of this made sense. It just came from my heart. God bless and keep you.
That was Deanna Dixon. Sorry, I interrupted. I thought it was over. She was a survivor of failing abortion. And like I said, Gianna Justin, her name is spelled Gianna, G-I-A-N-N-A, and then Justin is J-E-S-S-E-N. You can look her up, and there's even more videos of her on like a YouTube website, so look her up, and from there you heard her very interesting story. God saved her, not only just physically, but her soul. When we repent, turn from our sins, put our trust in Jesus, because of his death on the cross, for paying for sins, that we can be born again. That's a new creation. It's a physical, not physical birth. It's a spiritual birth. And he will come to live beside us and show us the way we should go and use the Bible to to teach us what he wants us to do. And it's all for, like, she's saying, she says she wants to make God smile. Like, it should be all for his glory and not for ourselves. And thank you for listening to my show, Truth Be Told Radio. We're almost over, but I'm going to take one little small break before that. And thanks for listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
Do you dig the doctrines of grace? Do 5-point tulips make you stand up and shout amen? Are you praying for a Proverbs 31 woman or an Ephesians 5 man? Then check out wretchedharmony.com. We're new, we're free, and we're here for Christian singles seeking to serve Christ and find godly mates. We're starting up weekly studies in biblical manhood for the fellas and biblical womanhood for the ladies. Come check us out, wretchedharmony.com, for God-honoring marriages.
In an existential culture, it's hard to learn how to love. Existentialism says that personal fulfillment is the goal of life, and personal fulfillment as a goal leads to selfishness, and selfishness is the opposite of love. Hi, this is Dan Hayden, and I have a word from the Word for you. The cornerstone of the Christian experience is love. It all began with love when out of love God sent His Son to be our Savior. Then our salvation was procured by love when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Now, as children of God through faith in Christ, God also wants us to be loving people. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that love is the first thing the Holy Spirit wants to produce in the life of a believer. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." You see, the first thing mentioned as the fruit of the Spirit is love. The word for love here is the Greek word agape. Now, agape love is not a word of emotion. It's not how you feel. It's what you do. You see, agape love is a love of benevolence and goodwill that is motivated by a decision of the mind, not by the emotions of the heart. In other words, when you have agape love, it doesn't matter how you feel, whether you're angry or hurt or disappointed. You do what is good and helpful anyway, because it is the right thing to do. I once knew a Christian lady who had an unsaved husband who was absolutely rotten to her. But she continued to faithfully pray for him and always treated him with love and kindness. Eventually, the Holy Spirit convicted him of his selfish ways, and he received Christ as his Savior. To this day, he tells people that he was won to Christ by the incredible love of his wife. That's the way God wants all of us to be. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now you know the real meaning of the word. This is Dan Hayden. Hey, are you a selfish person or a loving person?
A Word from the Word is an apologetics ministry emphasizing the trustworthiness of the Bible and an exposition ministry exploring the biblical text for answers to life's most pressing issues. Visit our website today at awordfromtheword.org.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio, and I'm your host, Melissa Cantrillo. We're almost done with our show. I want to remind you all that after the show is done, you can listen to the archive of it on Truth Be Told Radio / well, of course, you probably might be listening, but also on iTunes. All the shows are available to download. They're for free. You could download them, share them with your friends. You're free to distribute them. Just don't, like, alter it to make it sound different than it is. But, of course, if you just, like, cut out a piece of it, like, instead of, like, the whole thing, like, say you just want to play Greg's interview, you could do stuff like that. So tell others about us. We like to have live listeners, but it's still good. We get plenty of people to download it, too. So, but ultimately, the show's goal is for evangelism, not just, like, you know, for fame and stuff. But, you know, I do enjoy the show. So find out more about us at truthbetoldradio.com, truthbetoldradio.com. And, like I said, we're on iTunes and Blog Talk Radio. And if, like mentioned earlier, if you want to have your own show, check out blogtalkradio.com and do that, especially if you're a Christian, because, like you said, flood the airways or the internet so that others can be saved. Just preach the gospel. Thanks for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. And find out more about us at truthbetoldradio.com. Bye for now.